Many of you know that I took up cycling about 4 years ago. And so a couple of months ago, my son Stephen encouraged me to sign up for a local road race called the Blood, Sweat, and Gears. Now, the title itself ought to warn off most sane people. The first line of the website reads, "The BS&G Blood, Sweat, and Gears is a challenging to strenuous full English century. The terrain is constantly changing with hills of all lengths and curves too numerous to count." On and on the description goes, trying to discourage all but the most insane of riders. Well, I foolishly agreed to sign up for the half century, a 52-mile ride with 7,400 feet of climbing. And I've since been trying to get in shape for the race, to include last Thursday when I snuck in a ride before the thunderstorms arrived. I was riding my usual loop about 25 miles with some decent climbing. At one point, I was huffing and puffing up a steep hill, and a sweet little voice beside me suddenly said, "Hello." I almost fell off my bike since I did not see her coming. She looked to be about a 20-something petite blonde who quickly passed me with a comment, "This is a tough hill." And I immediately thought, "Tough for who, you little twerp?" As I watched her zoom up the hill, you know, ponytail bobbing. But I have some scissors, I can take care of that. All kinds of thoughts came to my mind, like, "I'm twice your age," or, "I probably weigh 70 pounds more than you." "My bike probably weighs 70 pounds more than yours." And wait till we get to the other side and we're going down. Then gravity will be my friend. Actually, I didn't think any of those things because you see, her little comment, "tough hill," was actually meant to encourage me along the way. I have found this to be the case among cyclists. There's this strange camaraderie that exists, almost a kind of a subculture family-type relationship. For example, when I first commented that I was just thinking about riding 4 years ago, several members of that cycling subculture family became more excited about it than me. They started giving me all kinds of advice and encouragements. Mike Teague approached me and said, hey, I heard you think about riding. I've got a bike that you can borrow to see if you like it." Kind of an interesting side story there. I actually went from visiting Ed Pilkington in the hospital recovering from a bicycle accident to go pick up Mike Teague's bike because Ed Pilkington from the bed was encouraging me to ride. They're like crazy. I did borrow the bike, and I got on it, and I knew in the first 100 yards, this is for me. So I bought my own bike and started riding, trying to get in good enough shape to ride with that crazy cycling family. After a couple of months, I decided to go on a group ride, only to find that I was still way behind. But I also found it didn't matter. You see, there was Steve Clymer and Mike Flanagan and Greg Adams and Wayne King, among others, to encourage me along the way. They offered constant words of advice and strength. They did not leave me, although they could have at any moment. They slowed down for the hills when I almost came to a crawl. You see, they accepted me and, well, my weakness fully into the family. I since discovered that Steve Clymer is one of the premier riders in the area. You know, he'd put it in, you know, like a lower gear and just spin about 97 times for every one of mine. And Wayne. Well, I'll call Wayne King the Apostle Paul of cyclists. constantly accepting and organizing and encouraging riders along the way. It does not matter to Wayne where you are in the journey. He takes it upon himself fully to ride with you, to challenge you, and to speak into you and to help you along the way. I mean, I just want to warn you, mention to Wayne that you are thinking about riding or that you do ride, and he will never leave you alone. What a perfect illustration of what we've been talking about over the past 3 weeks, concluding with our time today. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome and encouraging them along the way, and he's encouraging the strong to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. In fact, he encourages both sides to stop criticizing and judging one another and to fully accept one another. Look at the text with me this morning. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 and following say this: "Therefore, in light of everything that I've said, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And then he goes on to give four Old Testament quotes. "Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, a third one: "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And a fourth one, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is our fourth week in this section, and I have been suggesting that there are two factions, two groups, strong and weak, and that they fell primarily along ethnic lines. That is, the strong were primarily Gentile Christians, while the weak were primarily Jewish believers. Paul seems to agree with that assessment in this passage as he reminds us that Christ has become a servant to both groups. And now you'll remember that the issues had to do with opinions of disputable matters, whether or not we had to keep the ceremonial law, certain provisions of the ceremonial law, like what to drink and what to eat and what days to observe. And in the end, things that don't matter. Now, I'm sure that like us, have had some discussions around the dinner table about what constitutes matters of opinion, like we did last night. I didn't even bring it up. Someone else did. We talked about something, and you may want to know what it is. And I'm not going to tell you. Because I'm not going to give you my list. Because it would be my list of my opinions, which are about, well, they're about worthless. What matters more is humble unity in the family as we encourage each other along the way. Because you see, one thing we're going to find in this Christian race is that it's a tough hill to climb. Let me give you what will be a familiar outline as we jump into the text. We're going to see the command, this one, to accept one another. He's going to follow that with his theological basis, the example of Christ, complete with some Old Testament quotes. And then we're going to look at, he's going to conclude with a prayer for joy and peace and hope. As I've done each week, let me remind you of the outline of this entire chapter and a half section, because it's important. Paul began by addressing both sides. Remember, strong and weak, stop condemning each other. Then he turned his guns on the strong for the past couple of weeks, telling the strong to stop encouraging the weak to violate their consciences and to encourage the strong to bear with, in fact, to carry the consciences of the weak. This week, he turns his attention back to both groups with this command to accept one another. In fact, he begins with that command, much like he began the whole section with. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, he started with similar words. He says, "Accept the one who is weak. And there he was addressing the strong, but now he says, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, accept one another. And he's talking to everybody. We know after Paul has given us a full description of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 1 to 11, we spent some time in, that when you get to chapter 12, he transitioned to application. Because of this gospel, he said, we're supposed to be different people. In other words, the gospel is not just supposed to be a fire escape out of hell. It's supposed to change who we are. And the primary way this difference can be seen is the way that we treat one another, other believers. In fact, we've seen that the New Testament is full of what we call one another commands. And we have seen lots of them in Romans 12, well, through chapter 16, stated either directly or indirectly. In fact, I'm going to put them on the screen, and I'm going to highlight in bold the ones that appear in Romans 12 to 16. I mean, look at all of them. He started by telling us we're supposed to love one another. Remember, that was the kind of the umbrella. This is what sincere love looks like. You do that by serving one another, being devoted to one another, give preference or honor to one another, be hospitable to one another, which means literally having strangers into your home, people in this room you don't know, having them in your home for the purpose of feeding and clothing them, be of the same mind, unity with one another, build up, don't tear down, edify, build up one another, show tolerance for one another, be subject to one another. In fact, I would suggest that this being subject to one another is kind of the whole argument of Romans 14 and 15. And now, this morning, accept one another. He's going to go on to tell us to admonish one another and to greet one another in chapter 16. We finally get to the non-highlighted ones. Be kind to one another, forgive one another, and encourage one another. Hey, here's my point. Can you imagine what kind of church we would be if we did all of the things on this list? The point again is that we prove to be Christ's disciples by the way that we love one another in fulfilling these one another commands, to include the command this morning, accepting one another. And we've seen it over and over. This means more than just tolerating. It means more than just putting up with one another. And listen, it even means more than acknowledging the other person's right to exist. All right, I know that we disagree, but you have the right to exist. You do your thing, you do mine. Now, that's not what he means. It means accepting them into our circles, into our homes, into our very lives, accepting them for who they are as full-fledged members of the body of Christ, as the family of God. It does not matter, now listen, it does not matter how far behind they are in the journey or how far ahead. Here's the point, we're headed the same way. And so we accept one another. And why do we accept one another? Well, back in chapter 14, Paul said it's because God has accepted us. Now in chapter 15, he says, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And I want to suggest to you this morning, he says, just as God accepted us, that Jesus accepted us without precondition. Without having to go jump through certain hoops and making certain personality changes. You did not have to go through a personality makeover to be accepted by Jesus. Yes, we had to repent and turn from our sin. That's not what we're talking about. But he does not expect us to all be exactly alike, with same personalities and levels of maturity and growth. Rather, he accepts us for who we are, distinct and different, and expecting that we will grow through time along the way. I want you to get that. Jesus' acceptance of you and me was without precondition. And therefore, Paul says, if Christ has so accepted us, so we should also accept one another. Notice, Christ's acceptance of us as sinners, by the way, has brought glory to God. And the implication is that as we accept one another, so also we will bring glory to God. In fact, we remember from last week that the ultimate purpose of Paul's instruction on this subject, stop condemning, Stop judging one another, care for one another, build up one another, carry one another, please one another, so that, here's the purpose, with one mind, in one accord, with one voice, we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not even about you. It's to glorify Him, which means to make Him known. To praise Him for who He is and what He has done for us. Paul goes on to give some detail about who, how, and why we've been accepted. He starts in verse 8 with the first who, the Jews. For I say, which is Paul's way of saying what I say when I say, listen up. This is a solemn point. Listen up. That Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to, and here's the why, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Paul has made this point clear throughout the book, that God is still being faithful. He's not forgotten the Jews. He's still being faithful to His covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that through the Messiah, Jesus, the descendants of the patriarchs will be blessed. And so here he says, Jesus has become a servant. It's interesting, the word is actually deacon, to the circumcision. That means to the Jews. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many, which includes many Jews. That is, in fact, where the church began. We remember that, with Jewish roots. Notice there's a priority here. He came first to be a servant to the circumcision. We go all the way back to chapter 1. But the gospel is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Galatians says it this way, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that is, the Jews. But thankfully, He didn't stop there. His service, is being a servant, extends to Gentiles as promised throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it began with the first promise to Abraham. Abraham, through you, that is, through your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Well, here Paul goes on to quote four other Old Testament passages to prove that this promise to the Gentiles was not something new. It's critically important. You see, here's the point that Paul is making. God has always planned to bring Jews and Gentiles together into one family. So he's saying, you know what? This has always been part of God's plan. You might as well get along. He quotes from all three major sections of the Old Testament. I mean, this is replete throughout the Old Testament. He quotes from the law, from the prophets, and twice from the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, etc. Each of these quotes has a different emphasis, but the work of the gospel among the Gentiles is the point. The first quote has God being praised among the Gentiles. The second quote has a call for the Gentiles to join with the Jews in the praise of God. The third quote has the Gentiles praising God independent of the Gentiles praising God independent of Israel, and the fourth has this Jewish Messiah as the reason for our praise. In fact, Paul says in verse 9 that Christ has become a servant, in addition to confirming the promises to the fathers, that's the patriarchs, so also he's become a servant to Gentiles who would then glorify God for His mercy. In other words, I want to suggest that this gospel promise has been seen throughout the Old Testament, highlighting the fact that God's mercy would eventually reach the likes of you and me. Look at him with me, just very quickly. First is in verse 9. It's a quote from Psalm from a writing, Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Now, it's very interesting. This is a psalm of David, where he says he will sing praises to God among the Gentiles. He's actually praising God for his victory over the Gentiles. And one author suggested that in Psalm 18, praising God for his victory over the Gentiles, that the implication is that God is being praised for subduing the Gentiles, and so also here, subduing the Gentiles under David's greater son, the Messiah. Did you get that? Through Christ's work, the Gentiles are being brought into submission to Christ, glorifying him for his mercy. But this particular psalm doesn't expressly say that the Gentiles will join in the praise. The next one does. And it takes us all the way back to Deuteronomy 32. It takes us all the way back to the law. I mean, how long is it going to take us to figure this out? Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, that's Jews. Again, way back in Deuteronomy, the call is for Gentiles to join with Jews in rejoicing for God's mercy. This was seen throughout the Old Testament, planned by God all along, that one day Jews and Gentiles would praise God. Again, I want you to understand that Paul is saying, since this has always been God's plan, Jews and Gentiles, listen, church, why don't you get along? This is God's plan. Accept one another. It's been his plan since the beginning. Even Gentiles and Gentiles, come on, get along. Accept one another. Verse 11, it's another quote from the writings. This from Psalm 117, which we actually read together earlier. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. His plan has always been that all peoples, to include Gentiles, the nations, would one day praise him for his mercy. That's actually what has been our focus this morning, missions. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching to the ends of the world so that all people would praise him. People from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. Verse 12, Paul now moves to the prophets in Isaiah chapter 11. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. The law, the writings, the prophet all foresaw a time when this root of Jesse, that is the Messiah, the one to sit on David's throne, would rule over all people, and all people would praise him. Paul says, even the Gentiles are going to eventually find their hope in Jesus. And with that word, hope, he transitions to the last point. And he offers a prayer for joy and peace and hope. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that, there's those important words I've told you, that's purpose clause. Whenever you see those words, here's the reason, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, may the God of hope, stop right there, how is God the God of hope? Well, very simply, he is both the giver of hope, God, will you give hope, and he is the object of our hope. The giver of hope and the object of hope. And so, Paul goes to this source of all hope and says, may he fill you. Fill, that's another important word. This isn't a chintzy request. God, I want you to just give him a little hope in the midst of the trials and division and challenge that they're having. No, fill them to overflowing so it oozes from their pores is the idea, and fill them with joy and peace. I want you to notice the superlatives that Paul is using. And I want you to just sprinkle them. I want you to fill them with joy. Not just joy, all joy and peace. Joy is that word that speaks of that inward contentment, that inward happiness that is independent of what's going on out here. It's this unshakable inward joy. I want you to fill them with joy. Didn't that sound good? Paul prayed that for you. And peace, vertical peace that comes from knowledge of sins forgiven, peace with God, yes. But the context, I think, is talking more about a consequent horizontal peace with one another. This has been his call throughout the section. Accept one another, love one another, live in the fullness of peace with one another. And all this, notice, comes by believing, by your faith in the gospel. It changes us so that we can actually live at peace with one another. He keeps going. So that you will abound. Another superlative. Not so that you have just a little bit of hope, kind of help you cripple along during the day. No, so that you abound in the rock-solid hope of the promise of promises of the gospel, of mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. So great is this abounding hope that Paul is asking for you. He says, I want you to give them abounding hope, and there's only one way that that's going to come. It comes by the power and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, may the God of hope, through our belief in the finished work of Christ, give us abounding hope by the Holy Spirit. Paul is summoning the entire Trinity to be at work on your behalf. The entire Trinity. He's calling for the entire Trinity to give you joy. And to give you peace, and to give you hope, so that we can get along. And you say, yeah, but you don't know the people I live with. I don't have to. I know the God that you serve. Joy, hope, and peace is yours through this Trinitarian God. I think those things are actually possible. And with those words, Paul finishes his call to accept one another to and for the glory of God. And in fact, I want to suggest that there's a sense in which he is bringing to a close the formal part of his letter. Kind of a sad day for me. Because we got just a few more weeks and kind of some closing comments that Paul makes at the end of chapter 15 and into chapter 16. So as we close our time together this morning, let me return to that illustration that I started with. Paul is calling us to be a family, to care for and encourage one another in this race called the Christian life. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize an event from Thursday when I got my hiney handed to me on a platter, but consider these thoughts. I was climbing a hill, a steep hill, a big hill, at my pace and my place. And this girl passed me offering a word of encouragement, because that's what cyclists, that's what runners, that's what athletes do. Have you ever noticed that? That's what they do. I've noticed, for example, that when I'm riding, if a motorcycle passes me and another motorcycle is approaching, they wave at each other. But they don't wave at me on my bicycle. Truthfully, I think it's because they're embarrassed that they have to cheat with a motor. Now, I actually had this written down. I write these things out. And after the first service, some people came up to me and said, we just had walk in a motorcycle group. Would you guys raise your hands right there? Thanks for being here this morning. So when you see me on my bicycle, I want you to wave at me. It'll encourage me on the way. But even with motorcyclists, there's a camaraderie. There's this unspoken relationship. Man, you watch those guys riding by in town, whatever, they're waving at each other. So, this girl passed me, and when she got about 100 yards ahead, I thought, okay, I'm gonna try and keep up with her for a little while. I didn't want to do it when it's right past me, you know, I'm old enough to be her dad. And so I picked up the pace, and I gave it a little bit more energy. Up around some hills we went, and around some corners, I can see her down some hills. Yes, the 100 yards became 120, and then 140, and soon it was 200, and I was gasping. Soon she disappeared over the next hill, and I didn't see her again. But now listen, I imagine that we were headed the same way. She's stronger, me weaker. She at her pace in place, and me at my pace in place, but both headed to the same goal. And I considered her word of encouragement, and me picking up the pace. Do you want to know? When I finished that loop that I've ridden several times before, had my little garment on, I noticed that I had ridden that loop faster than I ever had before because of the encouragement of another rider. That's the way this church family is supposed to work. Folks, we are at different paces and different places in the journey, and we're supposed to glance at each other, encourage each other along the way, accept one another, love one another. I said glance because we're keeping our eyes fixed on the goal, because we're all eventually going to get there to the glory and praise of God through Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for this rich, rich text, not only this morning, but the last 4 weeks. What a great book Romans is, and we spent a lot of time, rightfully so, in the gospel. And I think that sometimes that we overlook the richness of the last part of the book. That because the gospel has saved us and changed us, we're supposed to love one another, to accept one another, to be on this journey together, and to encourage and build one another up. And so would you help us to do that, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.